And so today's reading is on page 1192. It's near the back of the Bible. And it's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as we think about what that Bible reading has to tell us about being God's family, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the truths about you that we find in your word. And we pray that you would speak your truth to us this morning, that we would hear and receive your truths in our hearts, and that you would help us to be like a pillar standing firm for you. For your glory's sake. Amen. So, I should say at the outset, kind of a bit of a warning, I am going to mention that word beginning with C and ending in S that comes up in December. So just so you know, that's coming. This week, a group of us met for the first session of the 3-2-1 course. That's that course that was advertised on those bright yellow flyers that you might have seen around. And it's a four-session course that gives participants the opportunity to explore questions of life, the world, and God, and to discover life according to Jesus, how we have life in Jesus' name and the difference that living Jesus way makes. And one of the themes which emerged in one of the discussion times, so the format of the course is like a little video, followed by some discussion, followed by another little video. And one of the themes that emerged in one of the discussion times was how present Christian values are in our society, even where people would not consider themselves to be Christian, how present Christian values are in our society. And we were particularly, the conversation got onto sort of practices and traditions around Christmas time, I've said the word. And the focus that there can be on family gatherings at this time. Now, of course, the reality is that for a lot of people, for a whole variety of reasons, Christmas is not like TV adverts where family and loved ones are watching Home Alone again in their slippers with hot chocolate and the dogs asleep on a rug by the fire. Some people long to be with others and are not. Some people are with others and long to be on their own. Some people spend Christmas at work and others spend Christmas on the motorway. I think that's now the end of the kind of Christmas bit of my sermon. But what this all got me thinking about is how the stereotypical image of family gatherings is often quite a cozy one. I'm talking about the stereotypical image. I'm not talking about how it actually is in reality, which is often a lot more messy and chaotic. But the stereotypical image of family gatherings is often quite a cozy one. Laughter, feeling at home, slippers, sofas, food and drink shared amongst one another. And none of these are bad things. They're really good things, and we should give thanks for them. And we've kind of had a little bit of that this morning. Well, I kind of missed out on it, but I'm hoping there's still some cake for me afterwards. I'm assuming you had a little bit of that this morning before the service as you celebrated with Val and Tony and shared cake and coffee together. But I was thinking about how this cozy image of kind of family gatherings impacts our view of what it means to be God's family. So that was all a long introduction to this point. I was thinking about how that cozy image impacts our view of what it means to be God's family. Now, of course, fellowship is an important part of our life as a church, the time we spend talking with one another and sharing in one another's lives. Tea and coffee and squash and biscuits and cake and chocolates are an important part of Sunday's mornings and other times of the week too. However, this cozy image, tea, coffee, biscuits, happy chatter, is not the picture of what it means to be God's family, which we have in our Bible reading in 1 Timothy. So when the Bible reading this morning spoke about being, it used the word God's household, we didn't then get a picture of tea and biscuits and happy chatter. There was a different kind of image. Did anyone notice how God's family, God's household, is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3? And if you have closed up your Bible, I would encourage you to open it up again because it's kind of helpful to see the layout of the verses. So what's the picture of God's family that we have in 1 Timothy 3? And there is a kind of clue here. Yeah. Yeah, so God's household is described as the pillar and foundation of the truth. When you think of the church family, do you ever think about us being like a pillar? That's what we're going to think about this morning. So the Apostle Paul is giving instructions for how people should behave in God's family, God's household. And he describes God's household as being the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So God's family, God's household are described as being the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So how would you describe a pillar? It's not a trick question. Solid. I sincerely hope most pillars are solid. And? Stable. Support. So we've had solid, stable, support. Joyce, what did you say? Support. Any other words for how would you describe a pillar? Strong. I've heard that from somewhere. Did I miss something? Strong, yep. Upright, yeah. Pillars definitely work best if they're upright. Anyone else? Solid, yeah, these are all great words. So a pillar, it's strong. Often I think they're a little bit imposing sometimes, certainly in cathedrals, they're like huge. And they have a role to play usually. I think you can get decorative ones, I'm sure in the ancient world, sometimes there were pillars purely for decorative purposes. But more often than not, pillars have a role to play. I don't think our church architect would be very happy if we took the pillars out here. We might not have a roof, or at least the roof would be on the floor. That wouldn't be so good. So pillars have a role to play. Our common life then, our life as a church family, as God's family in this place, is shaped by a shared identity and purpose. What makes us God's household is not that we all get on really, really well with each other all of the time. We don't, and I don't think any family does get on perfectly well with each other all of the time. It's the story that we share. That's what makes us God's family, God's household. It's the story that we share. What kind of story do God's household share? Well, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it is a mysterious one. Does anyone here like TV mysteries? Anyone? A few little nods around. So this morning we're told that the story that God's household share is a mysterious one. Okay, next question for you. What does the word mystery mean? How would you describe the word mystery? Oh, Terry, was that you? Unknown, yep. Hidden, yep. Oh, there were two people at the same time. There was a voice from up here. Something to find out. Oh, interesting thought. Something you can't understand. So we've had unknown. What did we have next? Oh, exciting. Something that hidden, yeah. Was it something to find out, you said, Elizabeth? Yeah, okay. Those are all really helpful thoughts because we tend to use it, the word mystery we tend to use it in our current kind of day as being, oh, that's a mystery. I don't know where the last cake went. oh, that's a mystery. For something that's kind of, that's not known or can't be answered, or that's just a mystery, we just have to, I don't know. That's kind of how we use it. And I think this is what Elizabeth was onto. In Paul's day, it definitely had that extra kind of twist to the word mystery, where it meant something that was kind of secret knowledge, but not really secret knowledge. So it's kind of secret knowledge that some people knew that other people didn't know that could be found out, which I think is kind of sort of what you were saying. So let's think a bit more about this. Who has this mysterious knowledge, this secret knowledge, the hidden answer to life? God's family, God's household. And with this mysterious knowledge, which gives God's family a shared identity and purpose, God's household are to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. So with this mysterious knowledge, which gives us a shared identity, that's what leads us to be a pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, it's worth saying, this is sort of just a little aside, but I think it's a useful one, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is engaging with the cultural moment he finds himself in on its own terms. So Paul is writing this letter in a time and place where there was an appetite for mysteries, for hidden answers to life. People were searching and seeking, and they were after something that was the kind of hidden thing that would kind of make life perfect. So that's the kind of cultural moment into which Paul was writing. And so Paul is kind of saying, you want mysterious, I can give you mysterious. And of course, the greatest mystery of all is no mystery at all. Yeah? The greatest mystery of all is no mystery at all. Stick with me. So Paul is saying, you want mysterious, I can give you mysterious. And he writes this short poem. And this is why I encouraged you to open up the Bible, because you can kind of see the short poem better if you're looking at the text. It's verse 16, and it starts where it says, he appeared in the body, and ends with, was taken up in glory. It's like six little lines, and it's written almost like a verse from a hymn. So Paul writes this short poem, and it's a short poem about Jesus without mentioning Jesus. Can anyone have a quick count how many words there are in the poem? So just those six lines, not the whole Bible reading. So I've had about 30. 30, yep. Anyone got anything other than 30 to say? Great, because 30 is what I made it as well. So there are around 30 words in that short poem in our modern translations. In the Greek, the original language, there were just 18 words, 1-8. And in just 18 words, the Apostle Paul manages to summarise the truths at the heart of the Christian faith. And Paul is doing this in a mysterious way. Remember, he's in a cultural moment where people want mystery. So he's saying, you want mystery, I can give you mystery. And so in a kind of rather mysterious way, Paul summarizes the truths of the Christian faith. Paul writes in this mysterious way, although as though it's very secretive and hidden. But of course, the reality is the complete opposite. The greatest mystery of all is no mystery at all, because the story of Jesus is good news for the whole world. Yeah? So what's the message behind the words in this mysterious poem? So let's take the first kind of couplet, I think that's what you call it, the first two lines. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit. What Paul is saying here in rather mysterious language is Jesus was born, died on the cross for the sins of the world, and was raised to new life by the Spirit of God, except he's writing in this mysterious way because that was what he was doing. Second couplet, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations. What's Paul saying here? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in glory and also fully alive, present and active in the world. So we've got a kind of heavenly dimension and an earthly dimension. And some of you were here for our sermon series on Acts, where hopefully you heard me and other preachers say something along the lines of Acts is all about Jesus continuing his ministry on earth from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit through his people, the church. So the second couplet was seen by angels, was preached among the nations. That's saying, actually, yeah, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, but also he's alive and active and present. Third couplet, those final two lines, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. What's Paul saying here, if we get behind the mysterious language? Paul is saying Jesus was not just someone who existed, but someone who people believed and trusted in, who is not just present in heaven, but reigns from heaven as Saviour, Lord and King. So he's kind of taken it a bit further. Jesus is not just present in heaven and on earth. Jesus is someone who, when he was on earth, we believed and trusted in him, and now he reigns from heaven as Saviour, Lord and King. So hopefully you can see now we've kind of unpacked the words of this poem a little bit, that here we've got the kind of core truths of the Christian faith in these lines. So back to the theme of our service today, God's family, God's household, and this pillar that we've got here. When God's family, God's household, is shaped by this mystery, and remember, the greatest mystery of all is no mystery at all, because actually Jesus Christ is good news for the whole world, yeah? So when God's family, God's household is shaped by this mystery, when we are shaped by the shared identity and purpose that comes from our shared story, when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour, Lord and King, then as God's family, God's household, when we do those things, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I feel like we've kind of already answered this question, but I'll ask it again. What do pillars do? I think we kind of answered it a little bit earlier, but hold everything up. Anyone want to suggest anything else that pillars do? I think I mentioned another kind of thing. Look powerful, foundations, yep. Support, and certainly some of the pictures I looked at when I did a quick Google search this week, they were very beautiful, some of these ancient pillars. They can be decorative, or certainly as well as being supportive, they can have a very decorative dimension. And I'm thinking, so Richard and I will tell you, we had a discussion about what kind of pillar we should have. So there are different kinds of styles of classical architecture. I'm thinking, is this Ionic, Richard? Phew, if I'd misidentified it, that could have been a difficult conversation afterwards. So pillars, they hold things up. These pillars are keeping the roof up. I wouldn't want to go in a cathedral that doesn't have any pillars. And they can also be decorative, kind of display something. And that's what God's family, God's household, people who get the mystery, are to do. Believe and trust in God's truth. Stand firm on God's truth like a pillar. And reveal God's truth to the world. So kind of the more direct, decorative dimension. So God's family, God's household, people who get the mystery, which isn't really a mystery, are to believe and trust in God's truth. Stand firm on God's truth and reveal God's truth to the world. Because the world needs the mystery of Jesus Christ. The world needs life according to Jesus. It's not a secret for a select few. That's what's so amazing about it. It's good news for the whole world. And so we, as the church, are to be secure in our shared identity and purpose to reveal Jesus to the world, because the world needs to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus. I'd like to suggest, I don't know what you think, you can tell me afterwards, that our society is actually perhaps not that different from Paul's society. So remember, Paul's writing, you want mystery, I'll give you mystery. Well, I think actually our kind of moment that we're in, quite a lot of people are searching and looking. I have quite a few conversations with people that tell me they've been to a clairvoyant or something like that, because they're searching for something, they're seeking for something. So I think our moment is perhaps not that different. And I'd like to pose this question to us. When people are searching, when people are looking for the kind of hidden mystery that's the sort of key to life, when they encounter the church, when they encounter us, what will they find? What will they find? So as a church family, let's delight in the fellowship we share with one another. Let's be cozy. Let's have tea and biscuits and coffee and chatter. Let's have all of that. That's not bad. Please don't hear me saying that's not good. That's a good part of being family. But let's make sure we're also a pillar and foundation of the truth. When people who are searching encounter us as a church, what will they find? Will they find cozy and that's all? Or will they find cozy and people who believe and trust in God's truth, who stand firm on God's truth, and who reveal God's truth to the world? Amen.